So you guys, welcome. Thanks for coming out. This is the this is actually our last official Thursday night of the year. Next week we have our year-end party, but it's not on a Thursday, so it's our last Thursday night. So we saved the best for last, the topic, not the speaker. Tonight, I knew I needed to have a really good topic for our last one. So the thing that is on so many people's minds at this time of your life. So if you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on relationships, and we called it Relationships because we're trying to get real about this. We had the tagline, the real deal on waiting, dating, and mating. And as Miranda already alluded to, I was single till I was 29. That is a lot of years of waiting. But I did get married, many of you know, to my beautiful wife, Andrea. We've been married for 10 years, and we now have two kids. So all proof that I have waited, dated, and mated. Right there. That's proof. At least twice. Yeah. Let me just say this to start off tonight. So I want to talk to you about waiting and dating tonight. And let me just start off by saying I understand that the tension is real. it wasn't that long ago for me, even though some of you think I'm old, but the memories are still fresh. I remember what it was like to be 18 and single and 22 and single and 26 and still single. And so I know the tension. It's real. My friend and I actually were just talking about this on the way here. We live in this culture where, you know, our bodies are ready to start having families at a very young age, but our culture really, you know, we don't get married until we're much, much older. So we have an increasing, you know, duration of waiting, or maybe a long time to date, I guess, too. God has designed us for relationships. He's designed us for love. He's designed us for connection. It is, you know, most people's pathway to get married and have families. It's the, you know, kind of the status quo for many. God has designed us with hormones and sexual attraction and libido. Like these are things that God gave us. And as university students, I know for you, you are like right now, you are in a period of your life where you are swimming in the largest pool of potential mates that you'll ever have in your life. It's true. I mean, how many people at school here? Like almost 10,000 people. How many people do you have in your class, right? Like, look at this room here. I mean, come on. I could start matchmaking right now. It's not... So here's my first thing that I just wanted to say to you tonight. Some of you are getting, yeah, you can write me slips later. I'll arrange it. This is the first thing that I wanted to say to you tonight. Don't worry. This is Jesus' advice to us, actually. Matthew 6. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, then and thrown into the fire, then will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or who will I date? Or who will I marry? Where will we live? Will he be a doctor?'" Sorry, that's not in here. So Jesus tells us that there's things in our life that we really shouldn't spend, you know, an immense amount of time, energy, thought, life, worrying about. And I think this, you know, in this stage of life, it can be hard. It's something that can consume your mind a lot. Like I said, you're around a lot of potential mates, so you maybe the ideas pop up quickly. Oh, is it going to be her or him or who? And, you know, this person or that person? And I think Jesus' advice to us about things that you know, are not, are there are some things that we shouldn't worry about. But I bring up this passage for another reason, because then he goes on to say, "For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So in there he says, what are we to do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, and many of you, I know you do, and some of you who are here, then you're probably, you know, exploring this, and it's something that you're trying to figure out. If you consider yourself a Christian, listen to this advice. Seek first his kingdom. If you make that your first priority in your life, then all these other things we don't need to spend energy and time worrying about. And that is what needs to be central in how we pursue this path of finding a mate or deciding who to date and how that leads to marriage. So that's my first piece of advice. They always say, you know, you got to front load your talk with the most important thing. So hopefully now if you tune out, you've at least heard that. But let's go on to some other things to talk about. Let's talk about, so last week we had Sarah Stanley from Trinity Church. And I thought she did a really helpful job of giving us a framework of how to sort of tackle challenging issues in our life, right? She talked about there are three D's. Do you guys remember it? First of all, we're supposed to look around and discover. Second, we should maybe look to our scripture and try to discern. Oh man, was I the only one paying attention? Come on. And then lastly, third D, she said, then at some point you got to kind of weigh those up and figure it out and decide. Yeah, decide. So, you know, it's a little framework to think about, hey, we need to be objective, look at our lives, look around at what influences us, which obviously our culture, you know, our background, where we are. Those are the things we need to be objective about. As Christians, we're going to look to the scriptures and we're going to look to Christian tradition and our experience and try to figure out, okay, well, how should we think about this topic? And then, of course, we have to actually live it out, right? And so that's what I want to do with you tonight is just do a little bit of talk about, okay, let's look around and let's look at what influences us in this topic of, you know, being single and dating. So let's talk about romantic love. If you've grown up in Canada or America or more Western culture, you know this language, falling in love, right? Falling in love. And maybe you've even heard the idea of kind of like your job is to find the right person. That's what dating and marriage is about. I think that's what, you know, Disney teaches us. That's what every rom-com we've watched talks about. It really idolizes this idea of romantic love. And that really success in relationships and success in marriage has to do with that, finding love and finding the right person. And the way that it's characterized is very much that romantic love is sort of this mysterious visitor, right? Comes out of nowhere, kind of like Cupid's arrow. Cupid hits us. We have no idea, appears out of nowhere, takes hold of you. It's described as something that we sort of have to recognize intuitively, right? You don't have to be told, you'll just know. Hey, Mom, like, how do I know he's the one? Oh, you'll just know he's the one. You'll feel it, you'll know. Right? Am I not speaking truth? Isn't this what kind of like we hear, we're told, the messages we're given? We're told it's powerful. It's like so powerful. Like we have to just, we're just going to be overwhelmed by it. It's going to be irresistible, right? that's why we use the language fall. Like we fall in love. But here's the thing. If you observe our culture, maybe observe, you know, the relationships around you, it's also just, it seems to be that people fall just as easily out of love. So you fall in love and then you fall out of love. So here's, I want to give a name to this to help you name it. So we talk about it as romantic love, but here's another word we could call it. Let's call it what it is. It's called infatuation. that's what all those feelings are. That's that overpowering thing is that we have infatuation. Webster calls it an irrational impulse. It's when we are besought with, in love, head over heels, obsessed with, taken with. We are love struck or moon struck or captivated. We are enthralled or we enchanted, right? Irrational impulse. I have a campus minister friend who always talks about this, and they say that it is a temporary state of insanity. Because we are not really using our rational, reasonable minds usually. We're just being drawn by emotionality. And this is what I'd say. Infatuation is wonderful. It can be as harmless as a puppy or destructive as a raging beast. And it depends on how you respond to it and the presence and the impulse in our lives. And so infatuation can be a wonderful, wonderful thing that happens. And it happens to most people who are in relationship. They are infatuated with someone. But the truth is, infatuation ends at some point. I read a couple different books this week, and all of them kind of said the same thing. It's kind of like infatuation kind of lasts for, you know, 6 months. You know, some maybe longer, maybe it's like a year. But if you talk to anyone who's been married for like 5, 10, 20 years, it changes. It's not the same, you know. You know how we talk about people on their honeymoons and they're still in the honeymoon year? Why do we say the honeymoon year? Well, because we all kind of know that sort of infatuation stage, the excitement kind of only lasts so long. And so here's the thing. The other thing that our culture talks us a lot about is this idea of so falling in love, but our culture also talks a lot about this, that actually, even though I just described to you that this is something that happens to us, our culture often gives us this mixed message about how actually during this waiting stage, we actually have work to do. We have to go find the one, right? Find the right person. You know, how many Hollywood movies have you seen where at the beginning they introduce a male character and then they introduce like a female character and then you see them sort of like they brush past each other, but they don't really recognize each other. But you know, because you know those are the two main actors in the movie, and you know what, you've seen the trailer, so you know where this is going. And if one of them had just turned their heads, they would have met at that point, but they don't. And then the movie kind of goes on, and it takes a while, it builds until finally something happens where they finally get together, and you know they finally find each other, right? So the idea of finding the right person. So I did a little research because I actually was like curious. About Plato's soulmates. Do you know this term, soulmates? So I looked it up, and then I found this really cool cartoon, so I wanted to show you it. So head to the next slide. So in Plato's dialogue, the Symposium, he has this character present this light-hearted creation myth. And in Plato's Symposium, he says that human beings, he's trying to explain through this myth why we all long for someone else, right? And he's like, why is it that human beings, we all, this kind of universal, we all long for someone else? And he tries to give an explanation. So he says, so human beings weren't as they were today originally. Human beings actually originally had two heads, four arms, four legs. This actually isn't a very good example because he said we were round, we were spherical. Anyways, this person missed that in this cartoon. And I guess they They got above themselves and they tried to climb to Olympus, all these round human beings. And they tried to take on the gods and Zeus. And so Zeus wasn't very pleased. So as a punishment, Zeus decided to chop each one in half. And that was sort of his punishment to them, that the human beings would have to then yearn for this other person and spend the rest of their days looking for their other half. How many of you are familiar with this? Did you know this? No? It was news to me too. Head to the next slide. So this is what he's saying, is that our plight is that we walk around Earth and we're looking and we're searching for that other half circle. Go to the next slide. And we sometimes, it's frustrating, we see other people find their half. Why are they dating? Oh man, they got a great relationship. Where's my half, right? And go to the next slide. So this is me at age 26. I left university. It wasn't big enough, so then I moved to Vancouver. I thought it was a bigger city, you know. Went to Regent College looking. Regent College, Annie, is my half year? My half year? No, next slide. Yeah, and then suddenly, oh, age 29, finally. I was at a party. Go to the next slide. And you find, oh, I finally found that other. I was going to actually originally just leave it at the slide where the person's like, brr. But I felt like I needed to give you guys a happy ending. What's that? So here's the thing. How many of you believe in that myth? How many of you believe that that's sort of our plight in life, that we need to find the other one? Oh, good. No one's put up their hands. Good. Good job. So the Bible, the scriptures talk about a different story. It says that we do have a problem in our lives, but our problem isn't that we're wandering around trying to find our other half. The Bible says that we have been split apart from something, but the Bible talks about it's our relationship with God. And that as human beings, we have chosen to go our own way, that we like to be autonomous. We kind of like to make ourselves gods. That's what scripture talks about. And it talks about that actually that longing that we have, that feeling of separation that we have, that emptiness that we have, it's actually a feeling of that we aren't in right relationship with God. That's the story of scripture. That's the story we're told. And that actually our first job is to correct that, to get in right relationship with our God. And I think that that's sort of what Jesus is getting at here in this passage too, is that seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's interesting, in Plato's version of it, romantic love makes human beings weak. That's how the myth is that the way that Zeus and the gods could kind of control human beings is that, you know, they're distracted. You know, so romantic love is a weakness we have. But that's not the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is actually that love is actually a very powerful thing and a good thing and a thing that unites us. It doesn't make us weak. It actually can make us strong. So this myth is kind of fun to buy into because it's easy, right? You just got to like sit back and wait for that person to come. I think Christians have kind of bought into a Christian version of this, right? That you know, God ordains all things, and so he's picked someone for me, and there is that kind of magical other person half sitting there waiting for me, and I just have to wait until God brings that person at the right time, right? Now, I didn't believe that, but I kind of did, you know? It's like, if you ask me straight up, like, no, I don't believe in that. But it kind of is hanging there, you know, kind of hoping it's true, you know. I remember a number of prayers that I prayed, you know. Come on, God, why not now? When is she coming? When is this going to happen? But it's actually a lazy way to go about finding the right person. The reality is it takes discernment, it takes evaluating character, it takes evaluating your own values, it takes you know, figuring out, you know, your relational skills. So here's what I wanted to say to you tonight, is that it's a myth. It's a myth that it's about finding the right person. And I always say this at weddings. So back to my weddings. She come to my weddings. I always say this at weddings, which is really shocking. Because weddings, no one wants to hear this at weddings. Like, everyone wants to hear that myth story. Like, I always start my weddings by talking about their love story. So I always say, like, oh, hey, I want to tell you the love story of this couple. And I want to tell you about how they met and how they, you know, grew in this decision to get married, you know. And so people love hearing that. They love hearing stories about how people get together. But then I always hit them with the truth that today is about this couple making a choice. That as much as they love each other and as much as in the moment here they're in love, love is a choice. And then getting married is about making a choice to love someone for as long as they both shall live, not for as long as they both shall be in love, right? So I love saying that at weddings, ruining the moment, you know, telling them the hard facts. That marriage is about choosing to love someone daily. And that takes work. It takes effort. It takes... I think, actually, marriage is one of the most intimate relationships that we'll have outside of a relationship with God. But it's one that God has designed us to become the kinds of people we can be. I've lived in community, and I've had good friends who, you know, rub up against each other. I have roommates, and roommates who sometimes we have fights over dishes and things, and cleaning up. And so we make each other better, right? Like, I think living in community is one of the most healthy things you can do as a single young adult. Because you're learning the skills, the relational skills of getting better as a human being, because you rub up against people. But man, marriage, that will refine you as a person. So I always say at weddings, it's not about finding the right person, it's about becoming the right person, and becoming the right person for the person that you've committed to love for the rest of your life. So that's what I wanted to say to you guys tonight, simply, is that the truth is that it's not about finding the right person, it's about becoming the right person. That's what Scripture talks about. If you go to Scripture, you're not going to find a lot about dating. Surprise. Because they didn't really date back then. It's called arranged marriages. But what you will hear a lot in Scripture about is what we are called to be as people. And that's what I wanted to say to you tonight, is that the truth is it's about what you make. So sexual chemistry, infatuation, people that you're attracted to, that'll come easy. I don't need to spend a lot of time explaining that to you. You will find that. You will find that you can be attracted to many people. And the longer you live, you'll realize that attraction and infatuation is something that can arise at any time with any individual. But developing yourself and growing in a relationship is something that you have to put effort and time into making. So here's my encouragement to you, is that in this stage of waiting... So if you're not dating, you're waiting. And when you're in the stage of waiting, I just want to encourage you, work on your relationship with God. Work on your emotional health. Work on your relational skills. Work on being ready for when you do find someone that you want to pursue dating. Andy Stanley, he's a pastor in Atlanta, and he has this, I think it's a great quote. He says, are you who the person you are looking for is looking for? Did you catch that? Are you who the person you are looking for is looking for? So a lot of the time we kind of make lists of things that we kind of hope we'll find in the other person, right? Like, they're going to be brilliant, and they're going to be, you know, energetic and athletic, and they're going to be, like, so generous and giving, and you know, they're going to be such a good encourager, and, like, you know, you have all this list of things that you kind of hope the other person will be. And what he's saying is, okay, if that's the kind of person you want to be with, how are you doing at working on that stuff in your life? Because if those aren't the things that you are working on and living out, then why would the other person want to, right? Here's the other thing I want to say. In Scripture, there are 59 one another passages. You know these one another passages? Like love one another, have concern for one another, carry one another's burdens, be patient with one another, be kind and compassionate with one another. There's so many of these one another passages. That's what Scripture talks about and encourages us to live out now. And I picked three, and they're usually the three passages that I give the couple who's getting married. I usually give them, hey, here's three passages, or any, you know, would you like one of these read at your wedding ceremony? The first one is Philippians 2, and it talks about how Jesus takes on the servant nature. And so it's this call to serve one another. Colossians 3 is another one that I always suggest because it talks about forgiving one another. And I think that's kind of like one of the most essential items in marriage, is that we need to learn how to forgive one another. And then, you know, the traditional one, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, right? Practice it right now, okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. So I'm going to end with two more thoughts, and then we're going to spend some time in our Q&A. So the last thing I want to talk to you about, what's our next slide? Yeah. There's one more little piece of advice I want to give you. So you're looking for a compliment, not a clone. So you've heard it said opposites attract. Yeah. And I think that can be true. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. Some opposites are really helpful. I have some couple friends where, you know, the man is really quiet and you know, the woman is, you know, very chatty, and it just works for them, you know. You know, opposites sometimes can be compatible. But I think what's most important as you're in this dating stage and looking for someone, here's my suggestions. And you can go to the next slide. Is that compatibility is kind of what matters most. And here's a couple of things to think through. So relational compatibility, like do you actually like this person's like personality? Because guess what? Personalities don't change. what do you think about their character? Now, character does change, but you probably should like their character now. don't get into this with hopes of changing them. Oh, I'll make them a better person, right? You know, don't bet on the future potential of their character. So I think relational compatibility is key. The next one is vocational compatibility. You know, like, do you have a same sense of shared, like, what your future goals in life, where you're heading, what God has called you to do in your life, you know? So I think early on, my wife had a different picture for her future spouse. Marrying someone who was in ministry wasn't on her radar, but that changed in her life. And so later it was like, when we got married, it was like, hey, I'm in ministry. This is what I live my life on the campus. And that has to be something you share, in, you know, vocational compatibility. And then, hey, we spend a lot of time, our time doing our jobs. And so in relationships, so you guys are students, you spend a lot of time in class. But hey, what's your free time for dating going to look like? Well, you should probably share some recreational compatibility too, right? Now, that doesn't mean you have to like all the same things, like, oh, he's so into basketball, and that's, I don't really like basketball. I don't want to watch basketball. That's okay. But there has to be at least a number of things that you share and you enjoy doing together, right, in your recreational time. Environmental capabilities, compatibilities. what I mean by this is where are you going to end up living? So now if someone feels called to live in a different country, or maybe they feel the mission work, or maybe just their job is very dynamic and pulls them all over the globe or something, is that something you want, will work in a relationship? You could even be more specific too, like urban versus farm life too, you know? Like I grew up in a small prairie town, and let me tell you, I was not going to marry a farmer's daughter because I just wanted to be in the city, right? And then lastly, family plan. That idea of like raising a family. And I think this is pretty huge. Like I know a couple who got married, and when they got married, they were older, and they had decided that they weren't going to have children. And one was quite older, and they had decided they weren't going to have children. That's what they went into the marriage with. But then later, one of the spouses had changed their minds on that. And that was really difficult because the other one didn't want to. They were like, hey, we went into this marriage saying we weren't going to have children. So I think these are all kind of like important. Now that one's kind of far down the road for you guys, but these are all important things to think of. But probably most importantly would be spiritual compatibility. So if you are a follower of Christ and you have been baptized and you said, hey, I want to follow you, Jesus, my whole life. And actually everything else in my life, I want to be centered around you, that I'm going to pay attention to you in my life. And so my life, my life work, my calling, my vocation, how I spend my time and my energy and where my values come from, all come out of my place of faith and my pursuit of Jesus. Well, man, that's a pretty massive one, right? And probably should be something you're paying attention to in your dating life too. So is someone, what did I put up here? Can you go to the next slide? So what are your essential qualities and values? Does the person follow Jesus? Do they pray and read scripture? Are these things important to you? Like going to church, is that important to you? Like that's one day out of the week, right? Are they someone who's forgiving and servant-hearted and humble and loving others? What are your kind of like minimum things? I think these are important. Okay, so that's what I want to kind of open up with you guys and hopefully give you a bit of encouragement, some direction in this area and the stage of dating. So let's not fall into the myth that we're meant to walk around and, find the right person. But really my encouragement to you is to spend this time in your life working on becoming the person that God wants you to be. And I think that ends up causing you to be one of the most attractive people out there.